you'll see on the screen, the title of the message this morning is Living Out a Real Faith. I thought about this just a little while ago, just kind of walking through this and preparing for this morning. And I think I've come up with maybe a better tagline that would help us to understand this message this morning from James. And that is this, that we should have a faith that is so real that it shows up in our real life. The way we live, the things that we do, the things that we think about, the way we see things. And while that is a common theme throughout really the New Testament, John does that a lot in 1 John. In fact, we did a series from 1 John several years ago, and we talked about real faith there. But yet again, here James is something that is taking a little bit of a different approach. And what I love about James is one of the biological brothers of Jesus. He was not a believer, by the way, when Jesus walked physically on the earth. He didn't become a believer until Jesus was resurrected. And then after that, he quickly began to be established in the church and will become the pastor of the first church at Jerusalem. That's where we find him when he writes this letter. And the book of James really is about practical Christian faith. It's not about all of the theological debate. It's not about all of the different kinds of distractions that sometimes we find in our discussions about our faith walk. It's just very plain and simple that if you claim to live for Jesus, then these things should be in your life. And that's what I love about it. It's very practical. And in our passage today, one of the themes that you see in the book of James is this idea of godly wisdom. And he always seems to compare that with what we'll call worldly wisdom. And they're at odds with one another, and it's something that he faced even in his day, and it's something that we still face today. They're always sort of in conflict. What the world says is right and wrong, and the way they want us to see things is very, very different from godly wisdom, in the way that God wants us to see things and the way that he wants us to live. The definition for wisdom this morning for us is simply this. Godly wisdom is defined by seeing things the way God wants you to see them. The more you grow, the deeper you grow, the more you understand that. And then as we read this passage this morning, it begins to make sense as he kind of establishes for us a very emphatic statement in verse 13 when he talks about living a godly life. We either do or we don't. And if we don't as a believer, then we're in conflict in letting the world's wisdom now begin to distort us and distract us from being and doing what God wants us to do. This is not a new message. This is one that you've heard before. And it's one that's probably very familiar to us, but at times it's good to go back to the basics, right, and just kind of reacquaint ourselves with those. And that's the intention today as we do this. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in, and I'm going to make some commentary just because I love the way that these verses lay out. We're going to read verse 13 down to verse 18. Then if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, we're going to come back and in kind of the flavor that James presents for us, a very practical way to answer this question. How do we live a God-reflecting life? How do we allow our real faith to show up in our real life? And we'll look at four ways that that can happen. So let's pray and then we'll read together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for yet again the privilege, the opportunity that we have to gather in worship, to gather in fellowship, to gather now in a time of learning. And as we divide your word this morning, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you to see the truth and then what you have for us in that truth. There is never a point that we open God's word like this and we should walk away empty. We should always, as believers, be filled with the truth that you have for us. And as all of us have gathered in this room this morning, you have something that you're trying to teach each and every one of us. It may be a familiar lesson or it may be a new lesson. But you've brought us here this morning to gather our attention and focus on you and the truths in your scripture. This is not tradition or routine that we go through when we divide God's word together on Sunday morning. So God, I pray that our hearts would be set in the right place this morning to be able to see the challenge and the lesson and the truth that you have for us and to forever be changed because we've come face to face, not just with your presence, but with the truth that you've picked for us today. Now, God, in a gathering like this, there's always the possibility that there are people who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And so the message for them is very different than the message that we as believers are seeking this morning. The message for them begins and ends with who Jesus is. And while James never mentions the name of Jesus, all of these teachings stem from the life and work of Christ. And the fact that we can seek this wisdom is really brought about through what Christ did on the cross. So my prayer this morning for that lost person, whether they be in this auditorium, watching online, or maybe listening to this at some point during our podcast this week, that what they would hear this morning is a message that is calling them to the truth of who Jesus is. And to answer that question, what are they going to do with him? He either is who he claimed to be or he's not. And if he is who he claimed to be, then we've got to decide whether or not we're going to accept his truths and the offer of salvation. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word this morning. Guide us as we walk through this together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. It starts in verse 13, and we kind of catch this mid-conversation, but James begins with this: if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, what he's talking about here is he's using a term, honorable life. I think we've lost that from the Greek to the English. It really is establishing the idea of a God-honoring life. So if we are who we claim to be, if we understand true wisdom and understand God's will and his desire for us, then we are going to prove that every single day in the way we live our life. Now, we've already defined wisdom here, and that is not just the actions, but the heart and the thoughts that go behind those actions. It's not just checking off a list. It's not just doing right from wrong. It's not just walking down a list of do's and don'ts. It's now out of the very core of your soul, you desire to do certain things differently now because of who Jesus is in your life. You live your real faith in your real life. It's not the idea that you're earning your salvation. Please don't misunderstand that. It's that you're proving the existence of God in your life and the changes that he's made. Now, that's the emphatic statement this morning that we're going to spend time on and break down and really begin to kind of divide what that truth means and walk away this morning, I hope, with four ways that we can ensure that that's happening. Now, let's move on, because James continues to fill in the gaps here with what he says starting then again in verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. He goes on and he says this: for jealousy, verse 15, and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and he's going to say it, and demonic. Listen, when we look at the world's culture and the world's wisdom, it stands in great opposition to godly wisdom. And it's not just in the do's and don'ts, it's in the desires. And the way that we see things begins to be reframed. Now, friends, I don't know that at the moment that you're saved, that all of that changes. I think it does to some degree, but it's something that as you grow deeper, you begin to see things a little bit more clearly the way God wants you to see them. It's part of the Christian maturity. It's part of the discipleship process. It's part of what we sometimes describe as learning to love God more and the world less, in the sense that we're no longer following their wisdom. Now, here's the problem that's presented today. You and I are born as sinners into this world. We have already been programmed with the world's wisdom. That's not God's design, but that's because of the sin that was brought into the world. We are born with the desire to sin. And as we grow and begin to meet Jesus, and we begin to be transformed by him, then we're set at odds with what God wants us to have, and then what the world is telling us in our instinct. So they're always in opposition, and the deeper we grow, the more we grow in Christ, the deeper we understand those truths, the wisdom that God gives us now begins to take control, and a little more less of the world and a little bit more of God comes into our life. I said that in my prayer this morning. Lord, empty us of us and fill us with you. That should be a daily desire in whatever situations we face. He is drawing a stark comparison in verse 14 and 15. And he goes on in verse 16. Look what he says. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambitions, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Listen, we don't need proof for this. We just look into the world and we see this. We see this in some of the struggles that we face. They're demonic. They're evil. They're not what God wants. And so we don't have to go looking to try to prove whether verse 14, 15, and 16 are correct. We see this, unfortunately, on a daily basis in the fallen world we live in. And sometimes that includes inside of our churches. Well, he goes on verse 17 and he begins to make the turn to kind of return back to verse 13. And I love the way he does this. And he begins to now introduce this term of really what we mean by godly wisdom. He says it a little bit in verse 13, but now he really gets down to where the rubber meets the road, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of God, or the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It is always sincere. Verse 18, and those who are peacemakers, that is the idea of those who are growing in their godly wisdom, will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the sharing of the gospel. That's the planting the seeds of the gospel is what he's talking about there. Through what? Through the way that we live our lives. Through the actions. Through the real faith that we live through our real life. Well, as I've said, there's four steps, I'll call them, that will aid us in this. We'll go back to verse 13 and kind of break this down. And there are, we'll call these steps, but there are four things that we need to know in order to make sure that we have a life that is doing what James is teaching us here, is reflecting the real faith in our life. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. This first step is that we're knowing God's forgiveness. Now, that goes two ways. It's knowing God's forgiveness in the fact that he's forgiven us of all of the things that we've done, all of the sins in our life, all of the things that have distracted us, all of the worldly wisdom that's gotten intertwined into our actions and the way we live our lives. God has forgiven you for that when you came to know Jesus. And so you can bank on that as a believer. And the world will tell you it's impossible, that it can't be. There's no way you can be forgiven for that. But the Bible says that you can. And out of that, you now can begin to live with what we'll call confidence and not the idea of guilt and conviction. Why is that? Because you've been forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still trip up and create problems and sin in our lives as believers. That still happens. And God is still just as faithful to forgive us of those things. And so we understand that as a believer. But we also, the way that we see the world and the way that we live out godly wisdom is that we see God loves others enough that he's going to forgive them. And so when we're wronged, when somebody does something that offends us, then the same forgiveness and love that now brought you back to restoration with God or where you needed to be with God is God's desire for whoever it is that's offended you. And this is where it begins to get difficult. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do. And so you, as the Bible says, really don't have any choice. You've received forgiveness. Therefore, you have to give forgiveness. And it's not because you're trying to check off a box. It's not because you're just trying to score points. It's not because you just feel like that's your duty. You do that because of the change that Christ has made in your life, that because you've experienced forgiveness as a sinner, you want to extend that forgiveness to other people and help them to see God's forgiveness. Now, your forgiveness is not God's forgiveness. We know that. But we can't hold over those offenses and now begin to create distractions out of that because we don't think they're deserving of forgiveness. That is not your choice. Doesn't matter how horrible things are or what they've done. Listen, we look at the church today And we look at the world today and we see the attacks that many are making on our beliefs, and we hate that. But we can't now begin to allow that hate to enter into a place where we can't forgive people who say bad things about our church and our beliefs. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because to do it that way now begins to keep us from being able to live that faith outside of the walls of this church. And this is, I think, one of my concerns with the modern church today. We're all about that, living out the faith when we come into the walls of this church. But when we go back out into the world, we understand spiritual warfare, but we put on a completely different kind of armor, and we're going out on attack mode rather than in the armor of God. We're out attacking others for their beliefs and their attacks on us. Listen, let me be very clear about something. God is bigger than any of that. He does not need me or you to avenge anything that's offended him or his truths. Amen? God's quite capable of that, and he's clearly demonstrated that one day he'll hold everybody accountable for that. So it's not our job. God's pretty clear. Our job is to experience the forgiveness of God. And now through the transformation and change that brings, we now begin to be able to not just forgive people to forgive them, but we forgive people because we love God. And we're learning to love them enough to forgive them. Listen, if we're going to live a reflecting life of the change that God has made in our life, we've got to know forgiveness. And that's all different angles of that. Man, I've been a believer since, I think, 1982. We'll do the math. I don't know how many years that is. It's a lot. I might think I understand forgiveness a little bit better today than I did in the beginning of that journey, but every day I'm learning a little bit more about what that means. Not just the ability to forgive others, but the huge aspect of God's forgiving of me. We're learning that. That's part of learning to love God more. It's learning also to live within the newness that God brings. Knowing God's forgiveness, that's the first step. Number two is this, and I think this is important because James kind of lays this out in his statement, but we need to not only know God's forgiveness, but we also need to know God's place. We need to know where he wants to be in your life, but we also need to know clearly what he desires for the world. God does not want the world in a broken state like it is. He does not want the chaos that we're seeing in our world right now. And he has chosen and called you and I as his tools and instruments to bring peace. James mentions that in this passage. To bring the peace into the world in the midst of chaos. And that's a peace we know that surpasses all understanding. We can't fully comprehend it, but it's the God peace that comes into the world. And so when we begin to understand forgiveness, now we're forced with both ways, understanding God's place, not just in your life, but what he desires for the world around us. And don't get lost in that. What he desires for the people he's put in your path, for your family, for your people that you work with, for the people that you live life with in your community, understanding that God has a place for them, and he wants them to understand the place that he wants for them. All along while we're still trying to understand God's place in our life and what he's placed us to be and do and to begin to live out this faith that he's given us, learning to live that more and better every single day because of the growing of wisdom. And so we always have to understand God's place. And that, by the way, I think is what we learn from Jesus about take up our cross every day. It's like clearing the slate, forgetting about maybe what happened yesterday and the struggles of last week or the fears of what might happen the week after next, and just take up the cross this morning and decide to live the faith that God's given you. Taking whatever comes and learning to rely on the fact that God is sovereign. He is on his throne. There is not a thing that we're going to face that is bigger than his ability to guide us through that, and that he already knew these things were going to happen. So it's about living out that faith with the confidence of knowing that God has a place for us in this right now. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to forget about you. He's never going to leave you hanging, even though sometimes we might feel that way. God is never finished with you. He is always trying to move you into the position where he can now begin to reveal those next steps. And so if we're going to understand living a real faith, that's true salvation, in a real world and through our real life, then we've got to understand forgiveness. We need to understand God's place in our lives, but we also, we've already said this, but don't forget this, we need to also be understanding God's place in other people's lives. And so sometimes it's not about you. It may be about what God wants to teach them. And maybe the thing that happens tomorrow that you begin to see is maybe an interruption, maybe a roadblock or a pothole in your path, and you're wondering why those things are happening. It may not be just about you. It may be that God is trying to teach someone around you this truth, but in His divine way, He's going to bless you in some way in that. See, I think we get very selfish and self-centered in the way we see our lives. But when we accept Christ, we no longer have possession of those things. God has those. And this is His life. This is His job. This is His family. These are His possessions. These are His dreams. And the deeper we grow, the more we understand that all we are is just being given a privilege to live out those truths and plans that God has in our life. Knowing God's forgiveness, knowing God's place. Number three is this. And this one's tough. This is where it takes study. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of soul searching and watching and observing. But number three is this, is that we need to know God's expectations. Another way to put this is, what does God want from you? What does God want from me? I mean, we can go through all the philosophical arguments. We can come back in and now begin to add all of the theology to that. And it really just comes back to one simple thing. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to be obedient out of that love. He wants us to worship Him out of that love. He wants us to live a fruitful life for Him out of that love. What do we mean by that? Our love for Him. And that love begins, as we said a few weeks ago, because He loved us first. That's a very important truth, is that He loved us before we even began to understand that we need to love Him. And He created you for the purpose of loving Him, serving Him out of that love, worshiping Him out of that love, living your life in the way that honors Him out of that love, forgiving those around you out of that love, serving Him and coming to church and doing all of the things that you sometimes think are part of your church membership. You're doing that out of the love that you have for God. And when you struggle in that, it may come back to the fact that you're misunderstanding, or maybe you just don't have the love that you need. But God loves you, and out of that, He wants you to do these things. Not for any other reason than just because you're learning to love Him more and what He's done for you. That's really what He wants. And so when we begin to ask the question, the expectations, that's where we begin to kind of lay out, what is He, now that we know what He wants, then what does He want me to do? And that's where, as I've said, a lot of study, a lot of prayer, a lot of soul searching. Asking the question as you come to crossroads and red lights in your life and you're wondering, what direction should I go? That's one of those things that you're praying about. And you're asking God for guidance in that. And sometimes He may not tell you to go anywhere, so you just pause and you wait. That's the difficult part. And then sometimes He tells you to go a different direction than where you thought you wanted to go. And now you have the struggle. Am I going to be obedient? Or am I going to go the way I want to go? Listen, all of us have chosen the wrong path from time to time. I have many times. I've decided to go my direction, not God's direction. And every single time, God in His love for me begins to do some things to steer me back into the path that He wants. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never just left me hanging. Sometimes I may suffer because of those bad choices, but He's always forgiven me and wants to restore me back into that. And then I get back in and I begin to see and sense His love again, and now I begin to live that out. It's easier said than done. I get that. But that's part of the world we live in, and what God, His expectations are always that we're seeking to be obedient no matter what the cost is. No matter what it may look like in the world around us. Again, going back, what did we say in the beginning? The godly wisdom, living a real faith in a real life. And it's not always clean and easy. Sometimes it's really dirty and hard, but yet that's our struggle. And so we sometimes have to back up and change directions. Sometimes we have to pause and let God prepare us before we make that next step. But understanding the expectation doesn't just end when we know that God wants us to love Him and worship Him out of that love and all of the different things we've mentioned. He wants us to live a fruitful, meaningful life found in that love that now begins to impact other people around us. Maybe not in ways we understand, but being able to do what God wants us to do that now begins to spread kind of a ripple effect to those around us, and they see those things, and now they begin to be impacted by those things, and now are changed because now they're beginning to understand God's forgiveness and the place that He wants and the expectations that He has for them. If we're going to live a real faith in a real life, we've got to understand these things. Number four is this. So let's review. We've said in order to live a life that now is exuding God, that's a real life that's reflected in our real faith, and we need to know forgiveness, we need to know God's place, we need to know God's expectations, and always keeping those in the forefront. Number four is this, we need to know God's promises. Really, I like to say it this way, we need to remember to stand on God's promises. Because again, the enemy, the world, he talks about the demonic state here, the demonic influence, okay? That's pretty clear. The enemy is always wanting us to get distracted, not just in the things in life, but they fundamentally, the evilness, that Satan, wants us to be distracted from who God is. And now begin to doubt God's ability, His existence, the promises that He's made. That is often the slippery slope that the enemy gets us in. And now it becomes just a thought. And before long, it's a cascading waterfall of doubt and just destruction that begins to happen. And now we begin to even doubt God's existence. And whether or not God has forgiven you or whether or not He can do these things. And that's part of losing sight of God's promises. It's always understanding those and holding on to those. I mean, one in this particular situation is that God always promises that He is sovereign and on His throne. No matter what we face, no matter what struggle's going on, He never leaves that throne and He's always watching over and He understands exactly what we're going through. We need to understand that promise. Sometimes in the hopelessness of life, the promise of His return. Jesus is coming. And we're bound for glory, eternal glory. We're not going to be in the sinful struggles of this world anymore. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. You may not comprehend that. You may not always claim that promise. But there are days, I assure you, where you should be. Knowing that it may be bad right now. It may be difficult to grasp and understand. But God has a spot for you in heaven forever and ever and ever with Him. Understanding that promise. Understanding that promise that no matter what we may find in our lives, God wants and has the ability to change those things. There's never going to be a point where God says, well, no, man, I can't do that one. I mean, I could change all these other things, but now that you've done that, that's it, it's done. I can't do that. God's never going to do that. God always has that power. What really keeps God from making those changes is the fact that we don't let Him make those changes. We allow the distractions and the interruptions and all of the doubt that sometimes comes to keep us from being able to accept what God wants us to do and now being obedient in that. Taking the next step into the right direction in which He wants us to go, and even if it doesn't make sense, still trusting that. Listen, I love the book of James, and I think Brad's class may be studying through this right now. I would encourage all of you, if you're looking for a study or something to spend some time in, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Work your way through the book of James. And it's not about just finishing it. It may just be reading a verse or a half a verse or a line and spending time kind of dissecting that and thinking about what that means for your life. Then you get to chapter 3, verse 13. And now you begin to see some intentions in what God lays out here and helping us to see the importance of backing up, proving the changes that God has made in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. Again, this is one of those messages, God, that I think for believers, it's just kind of like in our face. It, it, it brings up a question that we often have to answer and probably answer quite a few times is, if we do believe you've saved us and you're changing us, then that ought to affect the way we live our lives. People ought to see that. People ought to understand to some degree that we're different from them because of the growing presence of God in our lives. So God, I pray for us believers that as we look through all of the different possible truths that you have in this passage for us, and we said in the beginning, you've not faulted us in coming. You have something for us, and I can't tell you what that is to each individual, but you can, Father. And so maybe this morning we're just hanging on to that. Maybe it's about a decision that we have to make or a decision that we've already made. Maybe it's something that we're seeing as a distraction in our life. Maybe we're struggling with just the very core of this idea of living out our real faith in a real world. We're tripping and stumbling in that simply because we're not holding on to the promises, perhaps. We're not understanding the forgiveness. Maybe as believers we're walking around forgiven, but we don't feel that way. We're carrying all kinds of guilt and conviction over things. So God, maybe it's about just kind of letting your Holy Spirit process that for us. God, these are times where we look at messages like these and it's very deeply personal. There can't always just be one way God's going to work in our life after a message like this. It's very individual and it's soul-searching. It's not something that can be done in a 3-minute invitation. Sometimes it carries over into the days and weeks to come. We just can't get past it. And you just keep bringing it up into our minds and our hearts. Father, I pray boldly that you would deal with us right now the way you want. And if we're not receptive to it at this point as a believer, that you continue to work on us. And help us to arrive at that and now begin to see maybe tomorrow or later today or next week what it is that you're trying to do through this. Now, Father, I go back to that lost person. Really, this idea of godly wisdom, they get a snapshot in it as a non-believer looking at what God did through Jesus on the cross. It all begins with the cross. And so maybe they've heard that gospel message before. Maybe they know who Jesus is. Maybe there are things that have distracted them from that. Maybe today, finally, they're ready to push all of those things aside and come face to face with that truth. And they're ready to accept Christ. Now, if they're here, we're going to go into a time of commitment. Sometimes we call it an invitation. I'm going to stand down front, and I'm going to invite that person just to come and tell me what it is that they want to do. And then we're going to connect them with somebody that can now begin to follow up. Now, if it's another kind of decision, then we'll present that. But God, this time of response is about you and nothing else. Now, if that lost person who wants to make that decision is not here, but at home watching or maybe listening, then I want them to reach out to us at the church or call somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they're ready to accept Christ. Now, God, we're thankful this morning that as we gather to worship, that we also gather to be changed through your word. Now, God, bless us in this time as we respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.